do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. Now, chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good in the latter end. And the other scripture is the same in chapter 10, so that will be enough reading. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thy Son has come from heaven, and through him we are believers in God. Thou dost know what we were in the past, that at one time we were strangers from the covenant of the promise, alienated, without hope, without God in the world. But because of thy Son, our Father, now we are all these things that we were not and more. We thank you for your great grace. And we've been singing about it, and now we desire to hear about it. We desire to know thy will. We remember what your Son said. If any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know. And so, our Father, help us to know thy will tonight, and prepare our hearts that we might be, first of all, willing to do thy will. And then thou hast promised, we shall know. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you listen to modern philosophy, they will try to convince you that there is no meaning to life. There is no purpose to life. But if you read through the scriptures, you will find again and again that God tells us his reason for things. Now, I read you two scriptures tonight. I could have read you three, and I'll bring more to your attention. And in these scriptures, God tells us the reason that he did certain things for the people of God. And the answer is always the same. However difficult it may be to understand the reasons of God, it says, God commanded you this for your good. Now, can you accept that? That whatever reasons God has in your life, that all of them are for your good. You say, that's hard to accept. If you say that, do not be ashamed. It has been hard for the people of God from the beginning to accept that all the reasons that he has for their life are good. But they are. So what he does in the scriptures is at times to tell us his reasons. And when he tells us his reasons, he assures us that they're always for our good. And he tells us that whether we accept it or not. He gives us commandments, and he says, I give you these commandments for your good. Now, that's difficult. And so at times, what God does is this. He says, you were a slave in Egypt, and I freed you from the house of bondage. I redeemed you from the power of Egypt. Now, for this reason, you keep my commands. So, for that reason, the Lord tells us he did things on this basis or on that basis. He commands us on the basis of what we were in the past and what he did for us. And then when we think of these things that are so difficult to do, that God tells us to do, his ways that are so difficult to embrace, he tells us, I do them for your good. And so if you are a Christian, grounded upon grace, and you can think of what God did for you in the past, and can obey him because of what he did for you in the past, that is good. And at the same time, if you are a Christian who spends much time in the presence of God and God tells you his secret, and you know the reasons as to why these things are done in your life, then you understand why we obey his commandments for our good. But what happens is this, that some people go through life and they never know God's reasons. But God has his reasons. Now I'm going to tell you a lot of things at first, and then as time allows, talk to you about them. This is the first, that God has his reasons, and that God's reasons are always for our good. That, at times, God tells us his reasons, but most of the time, God does not tell us his reasons. And when he tells us his reasons, even when he tells us, they are difficult to accept. But at times he does not tell us his reasons, and they are harder still to accept. Not only that, but these reasons of God are at times laid before us, and when they are hard to accept, at times some people never accept them, but they resist the will of God. They set themselves against God, and they turn upon the people that tell them God's reasons for this or that thing occurring in their lives. But I rejoice in this, that there are those who, when they hear God's reasons, accept them and embrace them. And this brings peace within our hearts. But first of all, this, that for everything that God does in our lives, there is a reason. But he does not always tell us this reason. You say, then, what about the times that he doesn't tell us why he treats us in such and such a way? You have to accept that by faith. But what about the times when he gives you an answer, a reason for the way that life has gone for you? Many times, they are more difficult to accept than the answers that God does not give us. The only way that we can ever understand and get through life is to accept by faith that what God does for us, if he says it is good, we accept that by faith. And if something that he does is ever so painful to us, and he does not give an account of any of his ways, we still accept it by faith and know that it is good. And so I make you this promise and I give you this assurance that everything that God has ever done in your life has been for your good. I withhold one reason, and I give you one exception, which is found in Deuteronomy 28, and we may not have to consider that. But everything that God does for you in life is for your good. I read to you that he treated you in this way and in that way. He says, I did it for your good. But the children of Israel were not prepared to accept that what he had done for them was for their good. Now, I wonder if you are that kind of a child of God. One who, when the Lord graciously tells you the reason for things, you resist that reason, you reject that reason, and you harden yourself against God. Well, this is what it says in the book of Job. It says that some people, like even Job, it says that they set themselves against God, they're upset against God, because he giveth not an account of any of his matters. Isn't that remarkable? I'm thinking this, that if I had had the experiences that Job had in my life, I would demand explanations from God as he did. And yet God never gave Job an account of any of his matters. And then again it says in the book of Job, it said, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? So the thing is this, you must accept God's ways. Whenever he gives us a reason, You have to accept that reason by faith, even though you cannot understand it. And if he does not give the reason for why this thing occurs in your life, then much more you have to accept it by faith. If you do not accept it, if you question, if you ask, why do you not give an account of your ways, the next step is to harden yourself. And it says, if you do, you shall not prosper. So here we are as children of God, and we start out on our journey through life as God's children, and immediately things that God does for us are questionable. And for that reason, I'm going to give you three things that God did to the children of Israel in Egypt and tells you why he did them. And then I'm going to give you at least two things in the New Testament why he did to his creatures, and he gives the reason why he did them. And let's see what he tells us in this instance. God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, and there is a short route to their given destination. But God does not take them the short route. He takes them the long, circuitous route. Now, immediately, you would think about that and say, look, the shortest way to where we're going is in this direction. Why is God leading us in this direction? Now, God, in his grace, tells us why. He did not have to, but he tells us why. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 13. It says that when he was taking them to their destination, he took them not the short route through the land of the Philistines, lest they should see war and should repent and turn again to the land of Egypt. Do you understand? You say, now I understand. It wasn't that God was careless. He did not know the shortest route to the destination. He knew the shortest route, but at the same time, he knew what would occur if we took that route. He knew what it would do to our development as his children, recently redeemed from slavery. He knew that it would compel us in our hearts to turn back, to repent when we saw war so soon in our lives, and then we would go back to Egypt. And so God prevented that from occurring in their lives. Now, let me ask you, would you prefer then to take that short route that you know is the shortest route, that you think is best? And when you take that route, your whole life as a child of God is destroyed, and then you turn back in heart to Egypt from which God delivered you. You say, no, I never want that. Then take the long route that God gives you, even though you do not understand it. What you have to do is this. You have to see the way God dealt with the children of Israel. And inasmuch as he is not going to tell you, as he told them, you have to look at your life. And then, when the journey is long to your desired haven, and there is no sin in your life, then to accept it from God that there is some reason made known to Israel that he does not make known to you, but you accept by faith that he has just as good a reason for leading you this long way to your desired haven. Can you accept that? You say, it is hard. And that's why it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so God knows immediately the temptations that are going to confront us when we leave Egypt. And God has thought this thing through and says, I'm not going to let you be subjected to temptations above that you are able. And had he taken them the direct route to their destination, then the temptations would have been too great, the foe would have been too mighty, and they would have fainted as God's newly redeemed children, and they would have repented and desired to turn back at that early stage in their lives to Egypt from which they had been saved as slaves. You say, well then, there was a reason. Yes, God did not have to give you that reason, but God did give that reason. And so, having heard that reason, accept that reason and rejoice. Say then, for every route that God takes me, there is a reason, and I shall accept by faith whether or not I understand it. All right. In Deuteronomy 7, he gives prohibitions. At times, he gives commands. Go this way. At other times, he gives prohibitions. And he said, you are going into the land, and you shall dispossess the Amorites and the Hittites. And he gives the seven nations. And he says, and when you get in the land, he says, you shall not make any covenant with them, and you shall not permit your sons to marry their daughters, and you shall not take their daughters to marry your sons. How dare God intrude upon whom I love? If I want this woman, I think I'm going to express my feelings as Samson did when he looked upon this woman that was alien from the children of Israel, and his father and mother pleaded with him, and Samson disregarded what they said. He said, get that woman to me. She pleases me well. Now, let me ask you this. Eventually, Samson choosing the women that he wanted, and God told him not to have anything to do with these women. You think that in time, Samson understood why God told him to stay away from such foreign women, especially when he had his experience with Delilah? You say, oh yes. When they blinded Samson, and he was grinding as a beast of burden at the grist mill, then he understood why God told him not to make marriage with those foreign women, to avoid their company, to make no alliances with them. Then he understood. Well, why can you not accept by faith the same thing that's true for you? You see, you have your Delilah. You have your women that are foreign to the family of God. We are supposed to be light. They are darkness. We are supposed to be righteous. They are unrighteous. And God says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? And he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you say, why should God try to control my love life? I love this woman. I know that it's going to be happiness for my life if I choose her, even though she's one that God has told me not to be unequally yoked to. I see. And the Lord gives the reason why they are not to join with those women. You see, what happens is this. All the believers are quick to do two things. They are quick to believe that even though this woman that I love is an unbeliever, as soon as I marry her, why, in the shortest kind of time, I will convert her to Christianity. Do you see? That is the first thing they think. And at the same time, if I do marry this woman, even if I do not convert her to Christianity, she shall not cause my heart to depart from the living God. But God gives his reason, and this is what he says. He says, you shall not marry their daughters. You shall not take the sons and have them to marry the other daughters. He says, why? He says, because they shall turn your heart away from me, and they shall turn you to idolatry, and then you will cause my judgment to fall upon you. And so you face life wanting to marry an unbeliever, and your reason is, I can lead her to Christianity. It says concerning this, even to a man who at one time was married to an unbeliever and then he was converted, Paul says this, how do you know whether you shall win your wife? You don't know. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that you will not win her. If you do, that is the exception. God gives you no assurance that if you marry an unbeliever, you will convert her. He says, what is certain is this. She will take you away from God. And I assure you this. You will not be a better man or woman of God for marrying an unbeliever, you will be an inferior child of God if you do that. It never makes you better. It makes you worse. And at times, it breaks up your life. It destroys you. It results in death, as in the case of Samson. And if not, it means that your life is spent in vanity and terror and depression, and you are never able to enjoy that intimate fellowship with God because there is one continually pulling against you because God told you not to be unequally yoked together with her in the first place. God gives his reasons. You see, he doesn't say, I don't want you to marry this woman. I don't want you to marry that man. Never mind why. Just don't do it. God tells you why. Because of the adverse influence it shall have upon your life as a child of God. You see, there is one God and one mediator, and we are to follow that God, and we are to serve our Savior. And God says, any marriage to darkness, it says, it will take away from our closeness to God. And so God in grace gives his reason to the nation of Israel, and the reason is the same to you. And answer that question, what fellowship has light with darkness? You say, none. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You say, none. What fellowship hath the temple of God with Belial? You say, none. Then, what right have you to join yourself unequally to unbelievers? And you say, none. And God, in his grace, has given us answer to that question. All right. In chapter 8, he answers other questions for us. He tells us that in the wilderness, he led them for 40 years, and he humbled them, and he suffered them the hunger. And the Lord Jesus quotes this verse. He said, he humbled you that he might prove you to know whether you would do his will. And it says, he suffered you to hunger that you might learn that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. So here I am going through the wilderness, and he humbles me, and he tests me. Why? He says, to see whether you will do my will. The Lord Jesus did the same thing in John chapter 6. He said to his disciples, 5,000 people, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And it says, the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do, but this he said, putting them to the test. He wanted to see if there were anything in them yet that would come up with an answer that would be worthy of them and of the Son of God. But they did not come up with a worthy answer. Well, there's someone here that has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are these among so many? And so at times, God puts us to the test to see if we will obey him, if we will keep his commandments. And then it says this, he suffered us the hunger, that we might learn that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And some of us refuse to accept hunger and privations in life, that we might be cast upon God. I find this in the religious world that demands certain guarantees, and at the same time I find this in the secular world, where when God, who has promised, the Lord will give grace and glory, no good thing will he behold from them that walk uprightly. There are those who say, I walk uprightly, but he has not given me what I want. And therefore, I will not walk uprightly, but I will walk in a way that is not upright. And by doing this, I can bring into my life those things that I consider good. And God said, I permitted you the hunger. I let you experience privations that you might learn that man shall not live by bread alone. And I think of our Savior, who went through these temptations 40 days and 40 nights and had nothing to eat. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was prepared to forever do without food if it were his Father's will. And our Savior suffered those privations. And then Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. And the Lord Jesus quoted that portion from Deuteronomy. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. And the Lord Jesus, as God's perfect, dependent man was prepared to suffer every privation in life if it was not God's will for it to come into his life. Now think, the Lord Jesus could have had all the things that we have brought into our lives had he been willing to walk in an ungodly way. Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. In a moment of time, he said, I will give you these things if you will fall down and worship me. And there are those who know God's will and what God has said, and Satan says the only way you are going to get these things that you want is to make compromise, is to disobey God, and therefore do this. And that is what happens. We compromise our lives, we do not wait upon God, and we figure out what the good things are for our life, and we are prepared to go to any extent to bring those things into our lives. And for that reason, God says, I was giving you these training lessons in the wilderness all of these years that you might know that man does not live by bread alone. And when man who was hungry, when the time came and the Lord Jesus waited until the full end of that temptation, as soon as Satan left him, it says, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Suppose you knew that angels would come and give you those things that were good for you if you held out unto the end. You say, I would hold out. I see. Well, that's what happened in Christ's life. And it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so if there is any good thing that God considers good for my life, the way to get it is to walk uprightly, to wait upon the Lord, and then trust him. And so these are some specific answers that Christ gave to his followers in the Old Testament, just as Christ gives answers to his disciples in the New Testament. But understand this, that God has his reasons. There are so many things that happened to the children of Israel, and God did not give them reasons. And so what we have to do is to see those portions in which he gives reasons, and then understand the unknown from the known, and accept by faith both the known and the unknown, because some of those things are hard to accept. Hard to accept even the reasons that God gives. And at times, we reject the reasons that he gives when it is passively demonstrated that what has happened is of God. Let me give you the example. Korah was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. And God had given all the Levites the service of the tabernacle, but he had given the priesthood to Aaron and his descendants. And Korah rose up and said, you take too much upon you. All the congregation of Israel is as holy as you are. And Moses fell upon his face and cried unto God, and finally, you know what was to happen. And the outcome was this, that Korah and all of his and all of those that stood by his side took their place, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And then the nation of Israel was filled with fear, and they fled. They said, lest we be consumed by this anger of God. You say, well then, now they have seen, God has demonstrated who has the service and who has the priesthood. The next day they came to Moses and said, you have killed the people of God. You see? That's why when the Lord gives you his reasons, not only at times are they hard to accept, but at times we vehemently reject them, and then we call upon ourselves more of the wrath of God. So this is why it is so essential that the just shall live by faith, because in these instances I have given you, God is telling them why he led them in such a way. Why this prohibition? God has told you. Why he wants you to be humbled, and why he wants you to go hungry. He tells all of those things, and the people of God were not prepared to accept it. Not only do they not accept God's will and God's reasons at times, but on occasion they vocally accuse him of just the opposite of the reason that God gives. Hardly have they come out of Israel, then they get thirsty. And so they go to Moses and say, now we understand why you brought us out. You brought us out into this wilderness to cause us to die of thirst and our children and our cattle. That's the reason you brought us out. Isn't that good? God had told them, I brought you out that I might bring you in. But a little thirst comes into their lives, and then they vocalize it. I might think it in my heart, but for them to come to Moses and say, this is the reason you brought us out, to kill us with thirst, us and our children and our cattle. That's why you brought us out. Now, again, they do something similar. They say to Moses, when they find out that this promised land that God had given them had to be fought for before it could be made their own, when the report of the 12 came back, 10 against and 2 for, they said, you brought us into this wilderness to kill us, to kill us and our children and our loved ones are going to be made prey to the enemy. That's the reason that you brought us out. So isn't that remarkable? That God had freed them from slavery and had brought them out that he might bring them in. But now they say, you brought us out to kill us by the sword. Now, have thoughts like that ever entered your heart? What am I in this perilous situation for? My God has brought me here to kill me. That wasn't God's purpose. And you're hungry. And so God has brought me here to starve me to death. You're thirsty. He's brought me here to cause me to die of thirst. All of these things occur in your life. And you actually will speak those things to God. And God, in his grace, when they speak such words, he sends them water. Moses smites the rock, and water comes forth in abundance. But finally, when they say, you brought us out to kill us, and our children shall be a prey for the enemy, God says to them, every one of them over 20 years of age, they are going to die in the wilderness. They are not going to enter into the promised land. And so remember, if at times you reject the reasons and the purposes that God gives you, there can be severe consequences. At times, and this is the danger, that when we say, you brought us out to kill us with curse, God in his grace at times says to Moses, smite the rock and give them water. And so they drink and all is well for a while until some other temptation arises and they fail in that temptation and then there is another accusation against God. But finally, in the book of Numbers, when the spies come back and they accuse Moses of bringing them out to have them killed with the sword and for their children and loved ones to be made prey, God says, this has gone too far. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so, child of God, whenever these things happen to us in our lives, beware what you say. Beware what you think. Because God says in Deuteronomy, lest a base thought arise in your heart. Do you ever have base thoughts arise in your heart? Do you think things, you never say anything, but base thoughts arise, and you're reasoning not in a righteous way, but in a carnal way? God knows about those things. So God gives his reasons. Now, let me tell you about this in the New Testament. Because, as for the Old Testament saints, so for the New Testament saints as well, there is a reason for everything that happens in your life and in the life of all God's creatures. I'm only going to tell you about two. The first one was in John chapter 9. And here is a man that was born blind. And the disciples turn to the Lord and they say, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord could have said, I'm not going to tell you. But God, in his grace, gives them an answer. Think of this. Here is an unfortunate child that was born blind from the time he came into the world. He had never seen the light of the sun. And the disciples say harshly, did he sin or did his parents sin that he should be born blind? And the Savior said this, neither did he sin nor his parents, but that the works of God might be wrought in him. Now think of that. That would mean so much to me. Had something like that happened to me, and all my life I had gone through life wondering, why? And the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, why? He gives them the reason, the answer. Now this is the greatest consolation that I can think of. That the world is filled with crippled, with death, this Tom was afflicted. And if I said to the Savior, why? He could give me an answer for every child that is deformed and suffering. All the pain, all the heartbreaks that are in the world. The Lord Jesus could give us the reason for every one of those, but he does not give us the reason for them all. But as for this blind man, he didn't tell us why blind Bartimaeus was that way. But for this blind man, he said, this one was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Now think, suppose later the disciples came to that blind man after he had his sight and said to him, do you know that our Savior told us why you were born blind? Why? That God might manifest his works in you. I wonder if that blind man would say, praise God, I was willing to be blind my whole life long for a moment's glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think you could accept that? That was the only answer he gave. I think I might say, well, just what right do you have to make me blind my whole life long? Why not let me be blind a month or a year and then send thy son? Why my whole life long should I be blind? The Lord Jesus doesn't say that. He just says that God wants to have his works manifest, and he's going to do it in this poor creature that was born blind. And it's the only reason he gives, and the only way that you can get through life considering all of the suffering and deformities in the world is to accept it by faith that there is a reason and that the Lord Jesus gives this reason. It's like this. In John chapter 5, here was this pool, and pitiful people were all around that pool waiting for the moving of the waters. And the Lord Jesus went by all of those people, and he went to one and he said to him, would you be made whole? Why would the Lord Jesus let the rest of them stay in that pitiful condition when with the same word he could have healed them all? I'm not able to tell you that. And he doesn't say why, but he tells why and what is going to happen to this man if he sins again. He tells the man why he was in that condition, that impotent condition. When he speaks to him afterwards, he found him in the temple and he said this, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. The Lord Jesus knows what sins in your life have caused sicknesses and sufferings to come. And he says this to you, I'm going to tell you something else. If you sin again, something worse is going to come into your life. You see? He knows that this man was born for the glory of God, that the works of God might be manifest in him. Or if he sinned and this illness was brought upon him, and God in his grace, why would he heal that man? Why not find one that had not sinned like that blind man? I don't know. But he tells us that sin caused his affliction, and he said, if you sin again, something worse could happen to you. And so that's his reason. What are you going to do? You say, thank God that he gives us those reasons. And by faith, I shall interpret all the other suffering in the world in the light of the answer that he gives concerning this specific suffering in the world. John 11. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick, and they sent him a request, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord said this. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God should be glorified thereby. So, Lazarus, you don't know it at this time, but there is a specific reason for this sickness. It's not for permanent death. But it's for temporary death, and it's that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Tell me, are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus? Peter said he was. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. Well, Mary and Martha never accepted, even though they only resisted in this way. After Lazarus had died, they said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. And the Lord said, your brother shall live again. So remember this, that sometimes when the Lord gives answers, those answers are not acceptable. At other times, they are. Let me tell you this, that in this case, the Lord Jesus with his own lips gave the answer. But in other cases, without any words spoken, we understand Asaph had such an experience. He was thinking about what had happened to him in life, a man that loved God, who was dedicated to God. And then he saw all of these wicked worldlings and the good things that was happening under them. And he said, when I thought on it, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, he said, then I understood. What does that mean? It means that I do not have to have God to tell me. It does not mean that I have to have the Lord Jesus to tell me. But it means that I can go into the presence of God as Asaph sat did, and God himself will give me the reason. And when God gave him the reason, he behaved in a more honorable and glorifying way to God than some of the others to whom the Savior gave the reason that this and this happened. Now, do you realize that when the Savior gives his reason, my brother shall rise again, she didn't understand what he was saying. I know my brother shall rise in the last day. And when this tender the faith, we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that whosoever believes in him shall never die. We believe that. But he said to Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world. And yet when she got to the tomb, and the Lord said, your brother shall rise again, he said, take away the stone. She said, no, Lord. He said, I told you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God. Do you see? He said the first time, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? You have faith. She said, yes. I told you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Do you believe? Yes. And what happened? The Lord Jesus manifested his glory, his greatest miracle. He had opened blind eyes. He had healed the leper. He had raised the lame. But never had he raised the dead. And this he did in the case of Lazarus. And why was it? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And therefore, if the worldling can accept, I was born blind that the works of God might be manifest in me. And I suffered pain or death that the Son of God might be glorified. Then by faith, I can accept it. It's the only way. Unless you are some special individual, then there will be something in your heart says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There will be some silent or some simple objection. But if as these, like Asaph, you can rejoice, you can praise God as the Lord Jesus when these things happen, when there is apparent failure, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And therefore, at times, God gives his reasons. And when he does, believe those reasons. At times, God does not give his reasons. At that time, trust him. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that in this world of mystery, when men are so often saying, why, and what is the reason of this? We are thankful that on occasion, you yourself have given us the answers, the reasons. We pray, our Father, that we shall take these precious revelations from heaven, and that our lives shall be controlled by them. Let us understand that if the journey is long, and if we are rowing, and we never seem to get to the other side, there is a reason for it. You have thought it through, and you know what's best for us. And if you prohibit certain things that we would enjoy so very much, let us understand, as you say, all of these things are for your good always. And we thank you for the reasons that you have given our God. Let us believe them. And for the things that you do not give reasons for, let us trust thee. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.